Book of Nehemiah. We're going to finally move into chapter number 2. Hope you're looking forward to it. I hope y'all have actually still been working on the homework. So what's the homework, preacher? I'm glad you asked. The homework is to read through the book of Nehemiah. And then once you read through the book of Nehemiah, start over in chapter number 1 of the book of Nehemiah and read through it again and again and again until we are done here. So is that once we complete chapter number 13, if you know nothing else about the Bible, you will have a little bit better understanding of the book of Nehemiah. I truly believe the book of Nehemiah is the very prototype. The plans, the blueprints for us to rebuild this church. We're not just doing this willy-nilly. We're not just doing this because I felt like doing a series. But we're doing this because we want to see Faith Baptist grow. And I believe that God has laid out the roadmap right here for us if we will just follow it. So once you have found Nehemiah chapter 2, let's go ahead and stand if you're able to. Nehemiah chapter number 2, we're going to read the first 8 verses here this morning. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, if I mispronounce it and call it Nisan, please forgive me. Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Lord, being our helper, what we'd like to do is bring our sermon on this thought of the plan for the burden. The plan for the burden. Our Father in heaven, thank you. I just want to thank you here up front, first thing right out of the gate, Lord. That you looked at this worm, this outcast, this dead living body. Dead spirit, dead soul. And said, I love Dennis. And I want him in my kingdom. And despite all that I've done, all that I still do, that wrongs you, that's a sin against you, you still sent Jesus to die for me. Thank you. And Father, we're going through this series here in Nehemiah. I'm asking you, please, to help each and every one of us to see what you've got here for us. So that we can come together. Yep. So that we can grow. We can see this church flourish again. Yes, kind of reminded over there in the Psalms to talk about they should be fat and flourishing. Talking about old age. Well, Faith Baptist, as it were, we're just a little over a year old. So if we're going to become old, fat, and flourishing, I guess that means we've got many, many decades still to come of service to you. But we understand if that's going to come, it's going to have to start now, with us now doing our part to grow. Lord, we've got a burden here. We've got a burden to see this place grow. And we want to see it grow. It's fine that people are talking outside. It's fine that they're saying, oh, we heard you got a good ministry going on there. It's fine that they're saying, hey, we like that banner out there. But Lord, we want to see them get saved and come inside as well.
Yes.
I think of Damien, who Brother Tim was talking about earlier. I think of all those people who got those tracts in their hands the other night.
Help.
And we want to see them get saved.
Yes.
Lord, you've told us that if we will go out there bearing precious seed, that we will doubtless come again rejoicing.
Right.
And we're looking forward to coming in rejoicing into heaven with a multitude of sheaves with us. So we ask you, Lord, please send the rain. Give them a thirst, a hunger for what those tracts have all said. And the realization they can come to Faith Baptist here and they can hear about a Savior who truly loves them. A Savior who wants to see them saved, come into His kingdom. A Savior who wants to see them grow to be the best possible Christians that they can be as well. Help us, please, Father.
Help us.
In the glorious, precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, as we began dealing with the Nehemiah's prayer there at the end of chapter number 1, one of those first sermons was about a burden and having a burden. And what are we doing with this burden here? And then we looked at shaping the prayers that we pray so as that we can actually be effective. And prayers are good. Taking the time to pray is good. I mean, Nehemiah has literally took over 100 days, 4 months to get to this point here in chapter number 2. But there comes a time when the prayer must end about the thing because we decided, oh, this is what the Lord is going to have me do. This is the burden He has placed on my heart and I now need to transition. I need to do something about it. December of 1989, 1 month after my 15th birthday, the Lord began to deal with me about preaching. I just about jumped out of my skin when I realized that's what He was dealing with me about. He was burdening me with this. And I ran for 6 months and I prayed, you know, it's got to be something else. It's got to be someone else. I'm misunderstanding. I'm 15 years old. I can't even legally drive a car yet. I got this excuse, that excuse, and the other excuse. But then there came a time when the Lord finally said, it's time to transition out of that burden. It's time for you to start planning on working with the burden. What you're going to start doing. Lord, I'm still going to fight you on it. And Doug Brandon got up and preached revival. And that one Thursday night he preached, would you go to Calvary? And I realized that I couldn't run no more. The burden had just wore me down. It was now time to act upon it. I now had to do something about it. I had to yield. And I transitioned. No longer praying, Lord, do you really want me to preach? Are you sure me? You've got the wrong person in mind. To, all right, Lord, how do you want me to do it? How am I supposed to go about doing this? Because I want to do it right. Nehemiah has transitioned here from the end of chapter number 1 to the beginning of chapter number 2. He has figured out that yes, indeed, God has placed this burden upon him. It's not a matter of he's supposed to reach into his pocket and pull out a Holy Ghost bankroll and fund for somebody else to go out there and do it. He has realized that God is calling him to do it. Even though he's got him a good paying job. Even though he's literally the king's cupbearer. He's got the king's ear. He's got job security. So long as he sips that wine and does not die of poison, he is safe. But God says, I'm calling you to something higher.
Right.
My child, I'm calling you something higher. Are you going to come or are you going to continue to dawdle over it? Nehemiah finally got to that point one day. He said, all right, the Lord has put this burden on me, and it is for me to go there to Jerusalem. It is for me to begin to do the work. I'm one person, and Jerusalem's huge. How can I do it? Well, quite frankly, one person ain't going to do it. That's all there is to it. I've seen a lot of churches out there looking for a pastor. They ain't actually looking for a pastor, Brother Tim. They're looking for a preacher. Pastor will hold their feet to the fire. Pastor's going to be expecting them to participate in the church. Pastor's going to be expecting them to participate during Sunday school, show up for Bible study. Pastor's actually going to want to see them here on work day, so on and so forth. A preacher is coming up here, he's delivering the sermon the Lord has laid on his heart, and he's walking out those doors. Hey, God bless y'all. They're looking for a hired gun, someone else who can get the job done for them. They're not looking for the sheriff who's going to deputize them whenever trouble comes into town. The sheriff's going to lay out a plan of attack to protect the townsfolk. Pastor's going to lay out a plan to protect the flock here. Told you, one of the first things the Lord laid on my heart before I'd even been voted in as pastor is if I'm going to be preaching here, I'm going to need to preach through the Bible. And the first place that we need to actually start when we do start preaching through the Bible is going to be the book of Nehemiah. Started working on that plan there, started studying for that plan, started taking a bunch of notes for it. I wanted to be able to hit the ground running when the time was right. The time became right a few weeks ago, and we are preaching through it because we want to see this church grow. And if we're going to have a plan for our burden, let me tell you something. You need to work the plan. I understand no battle plan ever survives the initial impact. D-Day, they had all that planned out how they wanted it to go. Guess what? It still didn't go the way they wanted it to go. But they kept pressing forward. They didn't let the Germans drive them right back into the sea. They kept going forward. Yeah, there's going to be problems, there's going to be headaches, there's going to be times when we get mad at each other. We really just really want a Holy Ghost choke them, but guess what? That's not working the plan, it's letting the enemy work us. There are going to be times when we're going to be wanting to encourage someone nonstop. When we need to actually be giving them, you know, slap upside the head. Hey, dummy, you're not doing it right. But that's going to be the enemy working us instead of us working the plan. I got three things I want to share with you here this morning as we see here in these first eight verses. Is this the plan for the burden that Nehemiah had? A good guideline for us as we work through it. Number one is the display. Notice with me here in verses 1 and 2. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Period. Note this last part here. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. In other words, this is something different. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. There's a display on his face. He can't hide the burden he's got. It's too much for him. His heart is breaking over this burden. He's got all these details worked out. He just needs the final linchpin to be put into place for the action to take place. And it's the king. He doesn't want to just barge in there and make demands. He knows he's got to do this right. And it's killing him to do it. What he didn't realize was that God was working it so he could have this conversation. Now, it was not a good thing to be sad or sick in the presence of the king. You want to keep the monarch happy. You know that old saying, happy wife, happy life? Okay, same thing with the king. Keep the king happy, you're okay. Keep the wife happy, you're okay. I know you women ain't got a clue about that, because you're the one we're trying to make happy. That's side point. You have no idea how much harder I need to try. That's side of point, though. But here he is. He's busted up over this. Now, you and I, when we've been burdened down with something, we certainly have it a whole lot easier because our king, it's okay if we come into his presence sorrowful. It's okay if we come into his presence sick. It's okay if we come into his presence and we're mad. As the Bible says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Boldly, it says. That's a display. We need to come. We don't need to come as shrinking violets. Jesus, you think you could help me now, please? No, we come boldly. Maybe you pray quietly. Maybe you pray to yourself. Maybe you pray out loud. That's fine. But come to him as if you are not challenging him and daring him, but as you are anticipating your Father's going to answer those prayer requests.
That's right.
Lord, I'm sick. I'm sick as a dog right now. I need some help. Come to him and let him know about it. Come to him, talk about it. Lord, I'm sad. This is what's going on. Lord, I'm angry. This is what's going on. Lord, I'm happy. This is what's going on. Go ahead. He already knows all about it. Go ahead and make that display to him. Now, I realize some of us, me especially, we got problems going to one another to talk. But we shouldn't have problems going to our Heavenly Father, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to tell Him about what's going on.
Right.
You got that burden. He's the one who gave you the burden. He's the one who can help you with the burden.
Right.
You go to the one that can help you. If He couldn't help, what would be the point? I had an incident this morning. I was actually going to save this for a little later, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it right now. Y'all, I done messed up on Friday. I'm going to tell myself here. Friday, I went out because we had all that nice cold weather at the beginning of the week. I went out and I bought some salt for the church. 4 50-pound bags of salt for the church. And I'm like, I'm too lazy to carry it up the stairs. I'm too lazy to carry it down the stairs. So I'm going to use the elevator. I use the elevator. I put some there where the elevator, you know, on that ground floor. I put bag up here. And then I rode the elevator downstairs. Makes no sense. It would have been a lot easier for me to drive my car around to the back of the place here and walk down those 4 or 5 stairs there instead of carrying a 50-pound bag the whole length of the church to the back there. I still don't understand that, but... Did y'all notice I left one little detail out? I'll give you a hint. It's the sign that's on the elevator there. When you take it downstairs, do not leave on the ground on the first floor. Guess who left it on the first floor? Guess who found it yesterday? Guess who got in trouble today? So I come over here this morning. I got to get that thing fixed. My little girl needs to be able to use the elevator to get in. Miss Sue needs to be able to use that elevator to get in. We need to have that elevator working. And I got over here and I pried it open like I'm supposed to. I step inside. I'm playing with it. I'm failing miserably to get this thing going. I'm like, you know what? Maybe if I just close the door and pull on the cables at the same time, that will get it engaged. So I let the door close. I pull on the cables, push the button. Nothing. Well, that don't work. Door ain't moving. Uh-oh. I locked myself in the elevator. Couldn't get out. So, someone got him a phone call nice and early this morning. Woke him up. Help. Now, he didn't know how to get into that elevator from the outside. I was going to literally have to explain to him how to pick the lock so he can get me out. Fortunately, before he got over there, I realized that if I pulled on the cable and then pushed the door, I could get out that way. Thank you, Lord, that worked. But still, I had to call someone for some help, someone who could help me, because I was utterly helpless. And if we will understand the fact that when it comes to these burdens God places on us, that we are also utterly helpless without Him, we're never going to be able to get anything done. I had to display some humility here and ask for help. We need to display some humility and ask for God's help too. But not only that, I want you to notice in verse number 4, he didn't stop praying about it. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 5 starts off, and I said unto the king. That was a really quick prayer that Nehemiah just shot up there. "Lord, I'm getting ready to do it, and if I'm wrong, please stop me before he kills me." But he was continuing to pray about it, because the last thing he wanted to do was drop the ball. Now, this has happened many times over the course of the years since the game of football was invented. But what I want to do here, though, is I want to tell you about one particular event that took place. Happened on November the 8th, 2014. Utah, this is college football, by the way. And if you all don't know anything about football, don't worry about it, because I don't know that much either. But anyways, Utah wide receiver Kalen Clay caught a pass and ran the ball to the end zone and started to celebrate his touchdown. Problem was, he dropped the ball to start celebrating too early. He had crossed into the end zone without the ball. He dropped the ball before he crossed. Oregon recovered the ball and ran it back 100 yards to score, turning what would have been a score of 14-0 into 7-7, leading to a loss of 51-27. Brother Tim, come on up here. I want to show you this. And we're going to use the stool there as the end zone that you're going to come back to. And where those other pews start, that's going to be the end zone. All right, now I'm going to be your wide receiver. I just caught the ball, and here we go. We are coming this way. I am miles ahead of him. I am right there at the goal line, and I'm just going to keep on going because I have crossed the goal line. I have won. I'm going to start my dancing little jig here. I'm going to be celebrating what I have done. Look at me. I have scored a touchdown. Why is everybody looking at him? See, the majority of you weren't looking at him. You were looking at this nut over here. But there were a couple of people who looked back at him going that way. I watched the video for that game there and that particular play, and all the cameras but one were focused on Kalen Clay and his touchdown celebration. But one followed one of the defenders who picked up that ball and took it to the house down there and score. And the commentators, they're watching the game, they're talking about how Clay's done such a good job, and all of a sudden one of them said, "Why are they running the ball that way? Wait a minute, we got to go back and watch the replay." And they show him as he's running, he's almost there, kind of flips the ball behind him as he crosses, but the ball is what scores the touchdown. The ball is what actually has to cross the goal line. It didn't cross the goal line. He did. He left the ball behind. Our problem, church, is too often we see the goal line there in sight. We've got the burden. We are making a mad dash for it. We got it. I've got this. 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 Why is he going back there? He's got the ball again. We've got the burden on our hearts. We think we've got it made in the shade, drinking the pink lemonade. And Satan has stripped the ball from us. We've done fumbled the burden and let someone else run it away from us. We've let Satan take it away from us. We've lost what we thought, all this honor over here. We just surrendered it to him. The burden that could have been so great suddenly becomes a blowout the opposite way because we lost the ball.
You think if Clay would have been able to catch up, he could say, hey, can I have that ball back? I didn't cross the goal line. Can I please have the ball back? No, I need the ball over here. Don't run it in here. I need the ball. It don't work that way, does it, church? We let Satan take our burden away, snatch it away from us, or we might be able to get it back. But how much did we lose in the process? Now I've got to go the whole length here all over again and hope that he doesn't decide to come up here and take it back from me. Tackle me again. All because I wanted to celebrate early. Don't stop praying about it. We can transition from, Lord, are you giving me this burden, to, Lord, now what do I do with the burden? How do I work this plan for the burden? I want to make sure I succeed. I want to make sure I get the touchdown. I want to make sure I go all the way for you, Lord. But whenever we stop praying about it, we're going to fall short. He ran right over here and got it. You know, we worked this out earlier today. I told him what to do, and I only told him about one time. So far, he's took it away from me 3 other times. You think Satan ain't going to keep Tom taking it away from you? If they say it ain't going to keep on stealing your victories from you, just because he did it once, he'll be satisfied. He ain't going to be satisfied with taking it just once from y'all. From any of us, from our church. It ain't going to happen. He wants to take everything from us that he possibly can. Don't quit praying about it. We want to see success. But it's up to us to do it right. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's a P-I-M. I lost the word that quickly. I can't think of the word. Basically, it's a continuing command. In the original Greek, that's what it is. That you are always to do this. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. We've told you about the word focus before. Follow one course until success. Problem is, too many Christians, we follow one course and we forget until success. And we've dropped the ball all over again. Where'd it go? And what we do, we spend all this time, we're fumbling around trying to find it and recover it, everything else. So the next thing you know, we have just simply run out of luck. Kind of like that little camera over there. 17% this morning. I put it on charge, brought it over here, and the battery still, even though I charged it up, ran out before the sermon was done. That tells us, church, we need to follow one course until we are successful. Don't quit just because we think we got it made. I thought that thing was fully charged. I didn't check to verify it was fully charged. Apparently it weren't. Lost out a little bit because I didn't follow one course until successful. Make sure you follow one course until successful. I can't drill it in our heads enough. Don't stop praying about it. And number 3. Verse number 5, we see he developed his burden. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. That's his burden right there. He wants to rebuild Jerusalem. He's now asking the king to do it. He understood that he needed to do this in the right order. He's been praying to God, checked in with God. God has given him the okay. Now he's moving out to the next step. He's checking with the king. He's verifying that he can do it with the king. And once he gets the king's permission, everybody else falls in line. We're going to see success. He understood what needed to be done. He was going to rebuild the walls, specifically of Jerusalem. Yeah, he's actually very specifically avoiding mentioning Jerusalem here because they had nothing but problems with Jerusalem back in the book of Ezra. So he's not mentioning it right here and now. Y'all want to read through Ezra and see all that's going on there? Go right on ahead. It bookends here with Nehemiah beautifully. But he understands this is what needs to be done. Then he understood what he himself needed to do. He needed to be organized. Disorganization ain't going to get you very far, amen? Amen. If you are organized, you've got everything laid out. Hey, you're going to succeed. We've been slowly gathering everything for that temporary restroom there in the back over these past few months. That's what the penny march is for. Gathering the money so that we can get it. We've gotten the lines for it. We got the toilet for it. We bought the sink the other day. We've gotten some lumber. Start building up the walls. We are doing great. We have got a plan laid out for it, and we are slowly building that way so that we can get that thing installed to help us. But we're not going in there haphazardly. So, well, I think we could use a toilet. Maybe if we go find a sink somewhere and maybe a couple of pounds of nails. No, we've got it laid out the way it needs to be done so that we can have success there. It doesn't just apply to temporary bathrooms. It applies to our lives. It applies to our spiritual lives, our work lives, our prayer lives. Organization gets things done. He understood he would need details for the king too. This ain't a matter of, well, we need a toilet. I contacted Pastor Reyes. Says, what type of toilet is that you all put in that particular room? There are lighthouses. Well, we got this one right here. He sent me an email about it. Okay, that's the one we're going to get because that's the best one. It's getting the job done over there, and it will be the one that gets the job done here. That's the one we went out and bought. We didn't go out and spend a couple of bucks just to find out it's the wrong thing. We're getting the right one. The sink, the same way. Everything, step by step, lining up so that we can have it working right. If we will have the details worked out as best that we possibly can, we can see success, church. We can plan for our burden so that it will go the way that it needs to go. Amen. In verse number 6, we see he proposed a time frame. For how long shalt thou be gone? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He didn't just go in there saying, well, I forgot that detail, didn't I? Oops. Okay, king, let me see if I can finagle this here real quickly. I'll tell you what, if you give me, say, 6 months and with possible extensions, you know, or king, you know, 1 month will get it done. You know, he didn't know. Oh, king, I think it'll take exactly this long to get that wall rebuilt and to get the people organized enough to get the job done. And the king said, okay. You know, God likes when we actually stop and think about the burden that he's given us so that we can have an idea what we're doing. Verse number 7, we see the plan of action. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Say, he understood. He's got to make sure that everybody else knows the king has authorized him to do this. They already had enough problems there in the book of Ezra from the people not knowing what all was going on, and they stopped the work. He didn't want it stopped here. In verse number 8, we see he prepared the materials list. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. This is what's needed to be done. This is what I want to do. What does the Bible say? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Be prepared, church. We've all said we want to see this church grow. That we want it to live again. We want to thrive. For us to reach the community. I don't want it to just be us. What is there? 4, 5, 9, 13, 15, 16 of us here right now. Yeah, that's a little bit of an increase from where we were this time last year. Hey, praise the Lord. I want to see more than that, though. Y'all want to see more than that?
Amen.
Yep. All right. Well, we've got to do. We got to work our burden. We said we've got a burden to see this church grow. How are we working it?
Yep.
How is our plan actually going? I mean, we don't want to stop with just getting a pastor. We don't want to stop with just someone who plays the piano. We don't want to just stop because we got a Sunday school. We want to keep growing. We want to continue to see success. Complacency kills. If we get complacent, hey, we got a pastor, good enough. Oh, we've got live music, good enough. Hey, we started Sunday school, good enough. Good enough kills churches.
Right.
They stop growing. Good enough kills us because we stop living.
Go ahead,
we turn into existence. existence is nothing. This bottle of tea exists. It's not alive. I don't want to be like this bottle of tea, church. I don't want our church to be like this bottle of tea. I want to see us grow. I want to see us thrive for God. That the potential's there. There's life inside of here. I need this liquid to live. I need this liquid for my throat right now. But if I do nothing with it, if I do nothing with the burden God has given for the church here, I'm complacent. Too many are spiritually complacent. They're complacent about their church, where they are physically. Complacent and willing to let somebody else worry about it. Complacency does not remove burdens. It rots them away from the inside out. Like when you look at your car and you see the paint bubbling up. You don't see no rust on the outside, but you see it beginning to bubble up. It's got cancer inside. It's rusting from the inside out. That's what complacency is. If we're not diligent, if we're not planning the burden and working the plan for our burden, we will not see success. We will not see life.
Help us.
We'll not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for any of you. I don't want that for our church. We have to plan and then work the plan. I've got just one question and a statement here in closing. As Miss Heather comes with a song for us. Are we willing to be diligent and work the plan for the burden that God has given us? And the statement is this: Nehemiah worked the plan and got lasting results. That means we can too. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for loving us, for saving us. We believe, Lord, this is a sermon you'd have for us to bring to your people here today. Father, we want so much to see this church grow. We so much want to see a good many people show up here for this meeting coming up the end of the week. We want to continue to see more and more new faces. We want to see results from the tracts that are being handed out. We want to see results for our prayer requests. And we're asking you, Father, please to help us to do our part better. None of us are perfect. And no matter where we are in life, we still have room to grow. We know this because we're still alive. If there was no more room for us to grow, no more usefulness to be found in us, then you'd have already took us on home. So we're asking you, Father, please, for your help with this. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen. If you please stand.